Did the early church teach Scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
As these progressive people and ideas take root with everything that is allowed to pass, we change ourselves as people, and we find it much more difficult to fight when the next battle comes.
If I profess with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ.
There is no one who has exclusive domain on original sin. We are all born with sin, and it's not limited to any one race.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Those two words, for us, embody our Lutheran understanding of the blessed exchange that Christ was born and died for us, taking our place.
Radio operators, commercial and amateur alike, just love Issues Etc.
Amidst our constant quest for identity, before there was racial identity, before there was maybe even all the other identities that we go slapping on ourselves and one another on a daily basis, there was the identity of our generation. We think for some reason that because we were born at a certain time, that puts us in a certain category. I don't think that's true, but it does still leave the question, what does, well, a Bible passage like Proverbs 30:11 mean when it talks about a generation that does not respect its father? And it goes on to talk about that generation again and again and again. Or is it talking about different generations? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be in our series on the book of Proverbs in Proverbs 30, beginning at verse 11, with Pastor Jonathan Fisk of the Sons of Solomon here in the first half hour or so. It'll be listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Then we'll talk about the 191st semi-annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with Bill McKeever of Mormonism Research Ministry. And Terry Mattingly joins us near the end to talk about media coverage of the sex abuse scandal in the Southern Baptist Convention. Joining us for our series on the book of Proverbs, today Proverbs 30, beginning at verse 11, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, an advocate for Sons of Solomon, and author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, welcome back.
Good to be back. Thanks, Todd.
These four verses that we're going to look at here are a litany of sorts, beginning with, there is a generation that. What is a generation?
I think that's such a good question. And I think all the conversations you and I have had over the years that are not alone because they've been in the context of what Issues Etc. has been pursuing over the years, which is a conversation about truth that transcends generations. You and I have specifically focused in on, say, pop culture way, way back. We had a lot of conversations about that. And I don't know how to talk about pop culture or civilization or society without running into people who will talk about generations. And particularly this idea of there being a boomer generation and there being a Generation X, of which somehow I get to be a part of that. Like it or not, I'm just there. And that's actually largely how I think Gen X feels, actually, too, while we're at it. But what does that even mean? I hear people throw that around as if it's some sort of common, real known knowledge, followed by a literal litany of since Gen X, into which I was born into in 1978, apparently in the interceding 40 years, there's been like four other generations. You know, Y, Z, next, Zoomers. I mean, just on and on. What is a generation? I honestly don't know, at least insofar as how most people use that word today. So then there's that question, which I think is a really good question. And then I think there's the question of what does the Bible mean when it talks about the word generation? And to dig into that, I want to show for a moment how much valuable English we get out of this word generation. There's a lot of words that are connected to it, like the word genre, a type of thing that is like other things but different, a genre. Or say, if you want to grow something, you want it to progenerate. That's a pretty cool thing. And we Lutherans, we're a fan of baptism, that washing of regeneration. Yeah. As, think how far that language is traveling now. And then don't miss that the root of the word is the word gene, as in like your DNA coming from more or less a reference to the male genitalia. There it is. That's the word. Huh? What is in a generation? And the question gets further and further. And that's where, Todd, I'd really like to hear your opinion on this. I can bring up Matthew 1 and 24 and Exodus 20 and talk about that. But just on what I've said so far, I mean, just with the civil culture thing, what does that word mean?
Well, two things. One, I think the boundaries that we put between our current generations are entirely arbitrary based on the loosest of demographic evidence. So this is just another, in my mind, just another tendency of post-20th century America. People are desperate for some kind of identity. And apart from a Christian identity or even a theistic kind of American identity, which both of which are under severe attack, they're looking for something. So I think it's arbitrary. I think it's stupid. Okay. Although something can be learned from what these various quote-unquote generations believe or how they behave. But the other thing I was thinking about was the way that this word is used to talk about the life and the times of Old Testament people or even New Testament people. These are the generations of Adam, or these are the generations of Abraham. And it's not just their genealogy or, you know, their bloodline. It's the things that they believed and did.
Yeah, no, that's really, really excellent. There's something there. Why the need to even use the language, right? Why is it such a powerful word for that movement that we still call the baby boomers and the legacy they've left us of your fathers aren't who you are, rather the zeitgeist is who you are. I think that's profound, but that's just it then. So the life and times of the zeitgeist, the time ghost, the wind that is moving history that belongs to the Bible. Well, that is indeed something of great value. So then asking, what does the Bible mean when it talks about generations? Again, there's a number of texts that come to mind for me before we get to Proverbs, which I think the wisdom of Agur, we introduced this last week, it's a bit obscure. You know, these are the riddles and I love them. They're great. But I think we should start here with some non-riddles. And there's one that should be very familiar to Lutherans because we have the small catechism of Dr. Martin Luther that takes time to explain things like Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments, a summary of all Christian teaching on what it means to be good as opposed to be evil. And in what he puts as a summary of the commandments, it comes at the early part of the Exodus 20, it says this, it says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So there you have the word generation being used twice, very early in Torah, which is the foundational section of the Bible, is, you know, the first footprint, those first five books of Moses. And the language clearly is a description of family in existence through time. And that there's a limitation to this, and that there's an everlastingness to this. And the limitation is one that, well, God be praised in his mercy, his wrath knows limits. Yeah, but God be praised, his mercy knows no limits at all. So I don't think that use there is strictly symbolic. I really do believe that the sins of the flesh, the wickednesses that bind our consciences and the battle between flesh and spirit that we have against the hosts of darkness, they leave patterns of decay and distrust and abuse that run generations. Absolutely, they do. And just as surely, I believe there are families that with really uncounted generations see Christians in their bloodline arise. And so there's something tremendously beautiful there that does sum this whole thing up. And if I might say it then this way, I think that four generations make a generation. What do I mean by that? I mean that you have your parents who give birth to some kids. That's two, right? Those kids grew up, they give birth to some kids. That's three. That's kind of where everybody normally is right now. Grandparents, parents, and kids. There's kind of that spread. Every once in a while, you get that fourth one. The great grandparents are still alive when, you know, great grandson's like 15, right? But that's not kind of the normal thing. But you have this kind of ongoing three to four rolling of your family through history that does tend to line up with others who roll at the same pace, right? Other people who are your same age at the same time. Now, to try to discern how this is working in global power movements, I think that's bold. You know, that's kind of what we were talking about before. People are trying to read the wind of the age. What I'm suggesting here again is that the Bible establishes the normal pattern of three and four generations living together, either being cursed with a disobedience to the word of God or seeing the passing on of their faith one generation further down. And that's Exodus 20, right? So then bring in Matthew 1 to this. I want to tip this whole thing off with a big boom. Let me roll there so I get the exact text right away. But it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the word genera in Greek. It's the word generation. It's what you were referencing earlier as the way of talking about the times of the Old Testament peoples. So the beginning of the New Testament, primary gospel in terms of history, teaching, structure, the thing that we start with on purpose is that we have a book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the question here becomes now, is this just about the time in which he lived? Or is this also about this regeneration kind of idea, right? That he's there to bring forth a new life from the grave and these kinds of things. But then you got to run this through Matthew 24, which gives lots of people hiccups. And this is where Jesus, in his discourse on the Mount Olivet regarding the pending destruction of Jerusalem and its typology, its foreshadowing of the destruction of the world, he says this phrase, he says, you know, all these things will come upon this generation. And previously he said stuff like the sun's going to go away, you know, the moon will turn to blood, that kind of stuff, which the sun's still here today. And so, you know, I actually was taken out to lunch once by an atheist who'd formerly been a Christian who wanted me to tell him why this was the way it was, you know, how I could still be a Christian knowing that Jesus was wrong about this, that the sun is still shining, even though he said it would end before the end of his generation. And I tried to explain to him that what it was referring to was the destruction of Jerusalem. And the apocalyptic literature makes this clear. The destruction of the sun not only did happen during Jesus' lifetime, during his own death, but also historically was meant to foreshadow the destruction of Jerusalem in Isaiah. So you just kind of take the symbol forward. It's not that hard. And yet he was so hung up on just this word. Just this word, generation. But it says generation. The Bible says generation. How can you say? And, well, I say it because that's what the word means here. Right? What does Jesus mean when he says all these things will come upon the generation? What he meant in Matthew 24, again, is that era of people, those families of three era that were living at that time, some of them lived to see the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and that this was the end of the old covenant. This is it. It's over. It's gone. Anyone who wants to be a Jew today, unless they're over at that wall wailing, they don't know what they're doing. They're just pretending. Without that building and without that ark at the middle, it's just a big fat lie. And all of that came upon, well, 70 AD, you know, within that three family phase lifetime, 40 year generally period of the biblical generation. So that's Matthew 24. And I got to throw one more at you here before then we go try to see what agur means. And that's Acts 2:40. And in Acts 2:40, right at the end of Peter's Pentecost sermon, after he's had this glorious moment where they're like, what are we supposed to do? We crucified Jesus. What are we supposed to do? And he's like, well, be baptized because it forgives your sins. And even babies get forgiven right now. People like to forget about that part, right? But then he says, verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What was he referring to? Just the unbelieving Jews at the time rejecting their covenant Messiah? Maybe. The standard nature of mankind is original sinner who hates God? Yeah, maybe that too. Is one a type of the other, an image for us to learn from in history? Yeah, I think that's actually the way the Bible works. I don't know that any of this really answers the question sufficiently for me, what the Bible really means when it says generation. I want to know more, and that's where I find the Niger to be so fascinating.
We're talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk in our series on the Book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 14, we'll take up that question of Agur right after this. Did the early church teach Scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your church celebrating a major anniversary soon? Ad Crucem can help with customized products to commemorate the event. We can create church banners, ornaments with an image of the church or your logo. We can even make stickers to hand out to members. We also recommend Kelly Schumacher create a painting of your church with matching greeting cards. Visit adcrucem.com and search for Church Anniversary for more details. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 14 is our topic. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Technology made by the design of humans and not directly by God is released into the world regardless of the consequences seen and unforeseen. One of the biggest dangers of technology is its power to change us. Some of this reshaping of the mind and soul takes place through envy, exposure to sinful behavior and attitudes, pride, distraction, and self-centeredness. Transformed in negative ways by the technology of the world, we need repentance and renewal through Christ to reshape us back into His image. That's an excerpt from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits by Pastor Trevor Sutton. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Redeeming Technology, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. Pastor Fisk, what then does that Ugur mean?
Okay, so let's just read Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, where this Agur, son of Jakeh, this wise riddler at the end of the book, he says this. He says, "There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother." That's one. Verse 12. "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness." That's two. Verse 13. "There is a generation, oh, how lofty their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up." That was three. Verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. All right. So my first question is that talking about one generation or four? Is it talking about one group that has all four of these really horrible qualities that we should be aware of because from time to time in history, that's in fact who's in charge of the world? That gave me pause this week. But what if it's four different generations? And then you can go two different directions from there. Are they just kind of bouncing around between each other? Or what if, and this is my craziest what if I'll suggest out there, it's purely hypothetical, nobody claim this is doctrine, please, but what if this is in fact what the third and fourth generation of wrath from God looks like? What if this is the detail of the first is the generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother, and therefore they forsake the Lord their God? And having done that, their kids end up being a generation that are pure in their own eyes and not washed from their filthiness. And having done that, their grandkids end up, well, how lofty their eyes, how lofty indeed they're lifted up, so that by the time that their great grandkids are around, well, they're basically being run by the demons. And how do I say that? Because this bit about their teeth being like swords and their fangs being like knives, that's right out of the abyss of the bottomless pit in Revelation, where the hordes of hell come to ransack the earth. So if there's a generation of humans that actually act like that, it is indeed then a generation driven by, well, the old evil foe in the form he always takes, which is lies and deception. And look what it does, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So I guess I'm partial to that thought. Again, I don't want to claim that I'm right about that one. This is a riddle after all. But again, then the real question becomes, first, is this one or is it four? Maybe it's both. And then from there, it's something I haven't really addressed at all. What does one do with this information? So you find this little thing that talks about how to spot bad times, how to know that things aren't so good. Do you hear people like cursing their parents, like saying that their parents don't make sense or are not cool? If you read or watch anything in pop culture, you see it's a common theme. It happened in our neighborhood recently, like in the last year, a young man said to my young son, no, you shouldn't believe everything your parents say. Like, that's it right there. You know, this is, at the very least, a generation that does that. Don't you see that? Don't you hear that? And then, well, then, don't you see the pureness in their own eyes of the current, what do I call it, zeitgeist, the tendency to justify what's been done rather than the ability to recognize error and turn around, even at cost to self, because it's right. Yeah, like that's really not something we see definitely from the leadership of this country. Yeah, and that goes on a lot of different levels. And then the loftiness of eyes to see oneself as able to look up at God, I think is what that's really about. Now, there's something beautiful about looking up into the face of Jesus Christ, and knowing, especially, you know, with that crucifix before you, that someday that will be the risen man before you. That's a good thing. So we don't want to miss out on that. But there is the Old Testament understanding of, like, you see God, you die. And so, you know, you don't look up if he shows up. If God shows up, you throw your face on the ground. Yeah? And yet here are those who they don't, you know, who's God? Where is God? What's he going to do to us? And certainly, you've heard plenty of those kinds of comments if you're a listener to Issues, et cetera, as we follow all those arguments from the new atheists and all these things. And then finally, then again, like, okay, so teeth like swords, fangs like knives to devour the poor. This isn't really about guns. You know, this really isn't about violence per se. It is about lies. It is about, to borrow from Harry Potter and make it negative, parcel tongue, speaking like the devil. There's a point at which the babble of lost currency, that the lack of trust, the fact that we're all trying to one-up each other one more time, it builds up to a point where all that happens is we devour each other, top to bottom. Now, and what's left is going to be the poor of the earth at the end of the day. This is one of the scariest things taught about, if my read on Bible history is right, nations rise and fall, and we're not on the rising side of this one. I don't know where it's going, right? But I know in history, there were times where it was really good and people thought it would be that way forever. And then it wasn't that way. And it got so bad, they're living in huts. And I have no idea what this generation is honestly capable of. Which is why then I guess I'm really glad to know about the generation of Jesus Christ at the start of Matthew, right? And Peter preaching that we can be saved from this generation in Acts, all through the clear and exact blood atonement of Jesus on that cross. You know, his taking our place, both as penitent sinner that we could never be, and then as risen king that we shall then rise behind. Without that, I wouldn't know what to do with any of these verses. With it, I find them so comforting, actually. It's like, oh, look, there's a whole section in the Old Testament about what it's like to live right now. And, you know, the more I dig in the Old Testament, the more I find out a lot of it was like this. Most of the prayers and the Psalms seem to have been written for our day. Go look up Psalm 43. Plead my cause, O God, against an ungodly nation. It'll do some good. It really will.
Well, here at the end of this, I'd like you to return to something you've mentioned here several times, and that is that we are a regeneration as Christians, or I think to use the best term that the apostle uses, a new creation, a new generation of men in Jesus Christ. What are your thoughts on that with a few minutes?
Yeah, that's a great question again, because right away it makes me think of the word genes and the idea that the Bible talks this way. It's a little weird, but it's very pre-modern, that Jesus was in the genitalia of Abraham. He was there, that he was generating from that space. And so the regenerating of mankind is the absorption of the genes of mankind into God. That's Athanasian Trinitarian talk right there, in order that then we would burst forth from the grave this entirely new man generated out of heaven, born from above by water and the Spirit, right? It's just so cool that all connects together. And so to tie it one step further, and again, I'm not going to go dogma on this, but I believe that what we drink in the Lord's Supper is the blood of Jesus. I don't think it symbolizes the blood of Jesus. I don't think it typifies the blood of Jesus. I don't think it's like the blood of Jesus. I don't think it's just the accidents of wine and the substance of the blood of Jesus. I think it's the blood of Jesus and wine at the same time. And I think everything the blood of Jesus has, I'm getting. And you know what's in the blood of Jesus is his genes. You know? And so I really think when he says, drink my blood, eat my flesh, I'll raise you up on the last day. I really think when we teach that when God the Father looks from heaven and looks at you, he sees Jesus. I really think there's something to this. And so the idea of a generation and the new generation of Christianity, truly new, truly redeemed. Yeah, I could talk about that forever, and I don't have a good ending, but there you go.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's advocate for Sons of Solomon and author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Find out more about this book and the Sons of Solomon on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Jonathan, thanks.
Yeah, my pleasure.
When we come back, it's time for listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. Have you considered how your time spent on social media, in front of a screen, or texting your friends is affecting both your physical and spiritual well-being? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits. Learn more about Redeeming Technology at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Redeeming Technology.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.